Please be seated. Our text today is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We do have some Bibles in the very back if someone needs one in the back bench there. Let us hear the word of the Lord our God. In Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving and believing his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your blessing to be upon the preaching as well as the hearing of your word. May we see our need for Christ, our need to glorify him. And may you feed your sheep. May you bring conviction to those who are in need of it unto salvation. And in all these things, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So if I ask you, where do you place your confidence or in whom do you boast, what would you say? Perhaps some people might say, I have confidence in nothing, and I boast in no one. Well, that might be true, but normally we place our confidence in someone or something that has proven itself to be faithful over and over again to us. In the matters of the Christian faith, we do not always keep our faith, our own personal faith, steadfast on the author of the faith, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can oftentimes look to the helps or the helpers of our faith and place our confidence in the means of that help. Now, the writer of Hebrews, this book, directs every Christian to focus solely upon Christ. And he has been building the case verse by verse of the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now today, We're going to talk a bit about Moses in these first six verses. And we're going to learn a real basic truth that you should have already learned already. It's always imperative to give proper praise to God and to God alone. Now this chapter begins with an address to Christians and to true Christians. And why do I say that? Well, just by the wording. He calls them holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So remember, many are called, but few are chosen. But these are partakers of that heavenly calling. These are true believers that are being addressed. And he states that the Lord Jesus has been given. And he's been given that title of an apostle, which means a delegate or one who is sent out. Of course, he is sent out by the Father. It also means messenger. It's interesting that phrase, because that's what an angel means, literally, and a messenger. And remember, God so loved the world that he gave by sending out his only begotten Son. But he also identifies the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the high priest. So there's two titles given to the Lord here. Now, an apostle brings a message by which one can know God and the way to God. The high priest, on the other hand, does indeed have a message, but he intercedes on behalf of the sinner to seek to reconcile the sinner with a holy God. So as Jeffrey Wilson states in his commentary, as the apostle, he speaks from God to us. As high priest, he speaks to God for us. And so we have the Lord taking the full duty on. He's not a one-way messenger, but a two-way messenger, and one who blesses his people fully, all right, because of his nature as both the perfect man and perfect God. Now, first point, about the faithfulness of Moses. Now, the writer of Hebrews, there's a reason why the book has that title. He's writing to believing Jews or Hebrews. And so he has to deal with them on their terms and their history and their training in the scriptures. So he has to bring up Moses. Moses is, in the Old Testament faith or the Jewish faith, you got the great heroes. So you got Abraham, you have Moses, and you have David. And then anyone below them is a couple, steps down from that. But those are kind of three great heroes of the faith. And he does establish that Moses is faithful in his house. Now Jesus, let's always start with Jesus. Jesus' ministry is a teaching ministry. Indeed, he did many wonderful works of mercy in his healing. Jesus taught endlessly. He challenged the people of the covenant when they placed their confidence in themselves or in their heritage or their outward observance of the law, their own traditions or the traditions of the Pharisees, and indeed their self-righteousness. And these were the pitfalls that the Jews found themselves in, if they could recognize it. Now, right away, Jesus is spoken in this passage as faithful as Moses. I mean, that really complements Moses, doesn't it? Faithful as Moses. Faithful to him, faithful to God, as Moses was faithful to God. And so this should get the Jews' attention. For as is the case, whenever we speak of leaders long past, we exalt them because they're not part of our generation, and we really didn't know them personally. So we think of their accomplishments or perhaps their influence. So we exalt our political leaders of 200 years ago. Like, why can't we have a president like, you know, pick some former president? But it's also true in theology as well. So here Moses, you know, he has the high reputation. He's the giver of the law, of the ordinances. You know, gave us the fullness of the moral code, the fullness of the ceremonial law. He led the people out of the bondage of Egypt to the promised land. I mean, he's a hero among heroes of the faith. He's the great lawgiver sent by God. And yes, he was sent by God to his people, to serve his people. And he did so many things. He gives us the first five books of the scriptures. And today, perhaps in our Reformed circles, we can put so much confidence and boasting upon a Martin Luther or a John Calvin. Or we can, you know, speak of maybe particular covenanters, or maybe it might be a John Wesley or a Charles Spurgeon or John Bunyan, or, you know, we can pick anybody and exalt them too high. Even though they did many good things and they've been used by the Lord to bless us, we might inadvertently put our confidence in an individual of the past. But we must have a reality check on this. Again, as I quote Wilson, he points out, the faithfulness of Moses could be exercised only during the limited period of his earthly service. Whereas Jesus, in faithfulness to God, who appointed him, ever lives to exercise the offices of apostle and high priest. So just at the beginning, to think about it, Moses was great. He did great things. He does them no more. He no longer walks upon this earth. He no longer is leading the people. He's no longer communicating to us as God's mouthpiece. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ever present. He's ever interceding. He is ruling with the scepter of righteousness over both his church as well as over the nations. And so we rejoice and we worship him. Now notice the writer of Hebrews does not degrade Moses in any fashion whatsoever. And there's no need to do that. But it says he was faithful in his house. So Moses, truly a man of God and faithful in his duties, is spoken rightly by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as I mentioned before, any reference to a whole of a believer from the Old Testament period that is mentioned in the New Testament scriptures, they are commended 100%. There's no qualifier of the the compliment that is given to them. And again, this is just a preview of how God now presently and in the future looks at you, believer. He looks at you as perfect because he sees the robes of Christ's righteousness upon you. Now, you may see your sin, and rightly so. You need to confess it and work on repentance. But you should not define yourself by your sin. Paul addresses the letter to saints, sanctified ones. He doesn't address the letters to sinners, all right? So we don't identify with sin. And this is just kind of the great expression of God's love, how he speaks of his servants. And so as the writer is trying to exalt Christ, he doesn't have to say, but you know, what about something about Moses you need to know? He wasn't that great. No, he exalts Christ. But for you, and I want to just point out that Moses was not a perfect person, as we have the record in Scripture. We take God at his word that he was faithful in his house, but there's an account where he was not faithful. I bring you back to Exodus chapter 4, verses 21 through 27. And the context of this is where Moses saw the burning bush, and he went to see why this bush was not being consumed by this fire. It kept burning and burning, but it was still standing there as a bush. And he met God there, and he spoke to God, and God commissioned him to be the one to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out with many mighty miracles and wonders, lead his people out of Egypt, the land of bondage, to the promised land. And so this is kind of coming to the end of that conversation as we pick it up in verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." So the Lord met Moses right after this, as Moses is going back to the camp where he was staying. The Lord met him and sought to kill him. And we don't know the details of how he, in what way. That's immaterial. In verse 26, "Then Zipporah," this is Moses' wife, "took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.'" And so what we have recorded here is that God sought to kill his servant Moses immediately after he commissioned him to go and be a deliverer of his people. And you think, this is a bit strange. Well, what Moses failed to do was that he did not circumcise probably his second son. He had two sons. His second son. Could have been his wife objected to the first son crying, and maybe there was a delay in circumcising the first son, maybe because of his wife and the pain and the cry, the tears, the blood. We really don't know why he was not faithful to follow the law of God given to Abraham, that on the exact eighth day of the existence of the male child of the covenant, as that little baby is 8 days old, he should be circumcised. And if he was not circumcised, he should be cast out. He should be rejected. He should die, in essence. And of course, circumcision pointed to the shed blood of Christ. He was cut off for us. His blood was shed that we may have forgiveness of sins. So it was a great covenant sign. But regardless, his wife, as from her words, clearly did not approve of circumcision, had to be the one to intervene. And she had to be the one who circumcised that son, probably because maybe Moses physically was unable because he was approaching death in some way. But this is the man who is called faithful. Very faithful. But as we read more about Moses, we find that he was refused the privilege of actually entering into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. After all that he's done for the Lord, he was refused that honor of entering the promised land because of an incident where Israel needed water. And instead of speaking to the rock as God had commanded him, he took his staff and smote it. Of course, there's a great redemptive picture there. The rock is Christ, from whom flows the gospel. And Christ had to be smitten by the law in order for there to be a fulfillment of the gospel grace. But regardless, Moses was denied that privilege of coming to the promised land. But he is praised, and he is rightly praised, as a servant in the house of God. And yet, Jesus Christ is fully, completely faithful and without sin whatsoever in his duties. There is no failure on Jesus' part at all. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the perfect second Adam. He is the perfect Savior and Lord. He accomplishes everything for you to gain and to keep salvation. He defeats the devil. He defeats sin. He overcomes death itself. He perfectly kept the law in all its aspects. And so we worship him and not Moses. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than Moses. And then this brings us to the house. Jesus Christ is the master of the house. Our second question, our second point, the house of God. Remember that he is the chief cornerstone. This is prophesied in Psalm 118. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. When we constitute court, whether as a session or a presbytery, or even as a synod, usually there's always a prayer that is needed to constitute the court. And usually the words go like this towards the end. And so we now constitute this court in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only chief and head, or the head of the church. We would make reference to Christ as being our head of the church. And so the Lord used many servants, and Moses was a great servant he used. But it was from the Lord who brought us the ordinances, the commandments, the statutes for the worship that he is to have. He provides the book, the scriptures that have been brought forth by holy men, many prophets and apostles who wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He gives us these things to grow in faith, to be equipped to resist the devil and to temptation in the world. He gives us strength by his Spirit to defend our faith, to stand for Christ and not to be of the world. So the bride of Christ, the church, is not left alone. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have Christ ruling over us. And we are convicted when we are convicted through the reading of God's Word, through the reproofs of sometimes of the elders and brethren. We also in the church have Christ the King governing over us each and every moment, regardless where we are. Nothing escapes his watchful eye. And further, he orders all the events that transpire in our lives to guide every event to our ultimate good. Why would a Jew want to worship Moses or have confidence in Moses if they knew these things? And why we as Christians would we want to place our confidence or make boasting of anyone but Christ Jesus? So Jesus is worthy of more glory and honor than Moses, for Jesus has built the house. He is the chief cornerstone. We are just blocks. We are building stones. So when someone calls you a blockhead, they mean it's an insult. But really, you know, there's something to be said of that. Not that we're dumb, but we are just one block and many that build up the church of God. You know, Colossians says it so well. In chapter 1 of Colossians, verses 17 through 23. And again, this is speaking of Christ and exclusively of Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. So if he's Christ is to have the preeminence, and he's head of all things, and all things were created by him and through him and for him, that means all worship is to be given to our triune God. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister or a servant. See, Colossians points out so poetically, all things were made so that Christ will have the preeminence. He's going to be the first. He's going to be the utmost. He is going to be the greatest of all things in his creation. He is the great God, the great Savior who rules the earth. He enables us through the work of the Spirit, proclaiming of the Word, and what he has accomplished on the cross that enables us to be redeemed, to live not for sin, but to live for God, and not for the devil, but for God's glory now and forevermore. And so he gives us a holy, glorious purpose of life. And we have a communion and intimacy with God. And so as I'm speaking about this, I hope you're not even thinking about Moses or a Calvin or a Luther. Again, great men, great works they did, blesses the church even today. But our confidence is only in Christ, our Savior. Charles Simeon makes this observation regarding the greatness of Christ. And of course, referring the comparison of Moses and Christ. He says, there are some points of difference between them which exalt the office and character of Christ far above that of Moses. Moses was a servant in the house of another. Christ was a son or Lord over his own house. Moses only instructed his house, but Christ was the very source and builder of the house he governed, every member of it having been created by his power and redeemed by his blood and converted by his grace. The house itself would have no existence but for him. Now, as the builder of a house, whether in a literal, political or religious sense, must be far above the work which he has prepared, so must Christ, who formed his house, be far above every member of it, and as being the only true source of everything in the church, he must be truly and properly God, and consequently have infinite higher glory than Moses, who was only a member of the very house which he himself has appointed to instruct and govern. And of course, we could substitute any other person, right, in our lives or who we admire, and apply these same things as are applied to Moses. John Owen had this comment referring to our text, and here the writer takes his leave of Moses. He no longer talks about him, therefore gives him a proper burial. He has this epitaph, Moses, a faithful servant of the Lord in his whole house. And so again, we can exalt Christ without debasing others, especially faithful servants of the Lord. Now again, maybe it's hard for us because we're not Jewish in our cultural background or our heritage, or most of us are not. But for the audience here, the Jews could easily focus on the physical. Moses brought the ceremonial law, which has physical instruments, of censers and lampstands, and there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the actual temple building. These were all outward signs that pointed to the work of Christ in some fashion. Perhaps our focus today as Christians, we think maybe too much upon the present and not on the eternal. Perhaps as Christians, we might think that Christ, he was needed for the work that he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. But now we really don't really focus on Christ, but more the Holy Spirit. And that's wrong to be thinking in that way. We still need to look to Christ Jesus. Christ is the one who came to earth. He dwelt among men, but he still interacts with his people through all the ordinances, through the preaching of the word. And he is busy. He is busy right now, governing the nations, governing the church. And even though we see much anarchy and chaos in the spiritual realm, we think God is working it. As I mentioned, Martin Luther, the Reformation happened. It was a great, Martin Luther was the spark of the Protestant Reformation. But for a Reformation to really take place, there has to be a degrading, a breaking down of what needs to be built back up. And so the Lord was sovereign over the chaos and the decay and the departure from so many essential truths in the church, that when the Reformation came, the church was stronger than it was 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 years before. So God is sovereign in all these things. But we don't understand, usually, especially when we're in the midst of much darkness. So Christ is much better. Moses is no longer. I mean, he exists. He is alive. He is in heaven. But we're not in heaven. So in practical terms, for you and I, he no longer exists for us, nor for the Jews of that time. He served for a short time and he returned to, and he was brought up to heaven by the Father through death. And Moses is no longer, in fact, with the death of Moses, is a very interesting aspect, is that only God knew where he was buried. God buried him. There was no funeral service. God took his body and buried him. And why did he do that? Probably so that we would not know where he is, so we don't dig him up like the pharaohs of Egypt, the family that he denounced. Because if we knew where he was, we would dig him up and we would put his body in a museum. And he would be an object of worship by Jews and Christians, no doubt. In fact, do you know where any of the apostles are buried? I'm sure you go to the so-called Holy Land, you'll have tourist guides for $50 or $100 tell you where they're buried. But no one knows. And we shouldn't know, because they would become idols for us. Moses' ministry ended. And there is no longer any need for that godly man. But Christ's ministry continues. Christ is better and more honorable than all. And truly think about it. Christ is more sympathetic. Moses, although the meekest man in all the earth, he is known as the lawgiver. Do you want Moses to come with you, to talk to you, to deal with your sin? I'm sure he's compassionate in many ways, but the Savior is perfectly compassionate and sympathetic to us. He's able to deliver us from our sins. Moses can tell you not to sin. He can tell you the consequences of sin. He can also give you the death penalty. He had to do that a number of times. So why would you want to go to Moses when you can go to Christ? And only Jesus saves and protects his people. He is the master and he is the builder of his house you belong to, so we exalt him. So this brings us to the third point, that you place your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You live and you rest in the material things of this life often. We think about our home as our refuge, or our retirement, or our social security, or our pension is going to keep us alive until the day we die. Or perhaps it's the great medical facilities we have in this area. And we can be very, very thankful for all those things. And they are gifts from God. But that is not where you place your eternal confidence. It is upon the Lord, the Savior. We can't smell him. We can't actually touch him. We can't actually see him with our eyes. We can't hear the tone of his voice with our ears. But we can know him through the Word and by the Spirit. You know, faithful martyrs were willing to suffer in the flesh to gain blessing in the Spirit, to leave this world to enter a heavenly glory. Because who is in the heavenly glory? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You take God out of heaven, it's really hell of a different location. God makes heaven beautiful. So it's not seemly to boast about your denomination regardless of its strengths. And we can fall into that error, perhaps, especially if we compare it to like where we came out from. Our confidence it should not be placed in our confession and our creeds, although they are very valuable to us. Neither do Christians find grace through simply the teaching of very gifted men or preachers, theologians. God uses these things to bless his people. But Christ is the fullness of the blessing. He is the source of blessing. So just like when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the grace doesn't come from the molecules in the bread or the wine or grape juice. It is from God and God alone. He is the Word of God that became flesh. He is active to intercede for and to bless his people daily, moment after moment, day after day. And if you have confessed your sin truthfully to the Lord and your utter weakness to be right with God on your terms, and you surrender to his terms and seek Christ in humility of spirit, the Lord will meet you. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will forgive you. The Lord will give you life itself. So Jesus Christ forgives and restores. The sinner become a saint and a child of God. And so we worship the one who has redeemed us. And worship is reserved only for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God has many servants, and you are called to be a servant. You are called to be a blessing. How the Lord will use you, in what way, it's unknown in the future. We're not here to seek to please people, to gain their praise, their admiration. Men-pleasing is ultimately God-hating. Please God. You may please some people. You may not please other people. But if your goal is to please people, if that is your first thought, you will disappoint God and make him angry. And so we are set an example in our devotion to the Lord. All praise and thanksgiving is reserved for the Lord. But remember that God the Son no longer labors as a servant. He does labor. He labors as a king. He is worshipped rightly as that king. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has called us who believe to action. If you are not a believer, he has called you to believe and to act, to confess your sin and to be reconciled with him. So whether we are men, women, or children, we are to build up the ministry. We are to labor. And our focus is upon the master of the house, not upon the servants of the house. The chief cornerstone, as I mentioned, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through his work, his plan of salvation, and his suffering that we have received grace and salvation. And so his blood flows through us. We have life evermore because of his blood. And so we are to honor him. We are to be thankful to him. We are to sing his praises and testify of his works forevermore. And no one else who's walked this earth should receive our adoration, our worship, our praise that is reserved only for God, not even his servants. So let us rejoice in him who came as a servant, but is now our King and great High Priest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for our hearts to grow more and more close to you, our affection to be stronger towards our God. And so help us to testify faithfully and rightfully of your Son, of his work of redemption, and of the testimony of your word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we rejoice that you have given us many faithful men and women in the past in our lives and throughout history. Holy people have served you well and set great examples for us. But the example of faith we are to follow is one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we be singular in our devotion to him, Lord, as he is our great shepherd. He is the head of your church. He is the husband of the bride, the church. And so may we submit to him and glorify him. So we pray in his glorious name. Amen.